Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on this 14th day of February 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording of tonight's service, and those that are here in the room. Praise God for his merciful kindness, from whom all blessings flow. And what a privilege and a joy it is to meet together and to praise him who is our life and who gives us life. Our opening song for tonight's service is Revive Us Again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who have shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory, revive us again.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has brought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled. Kindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. And praise God for giving us that extra chance or two. Praise him that he can indeed bring life from the dead, including our spiritual life if it has died or is unconscious. Praise him for his great love and compassion. We're in a new chapter called Reformation, so I thought this hymn would be appropriate. to reform, to bring back. It is now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another Sabbath day, and by your grace, your way. Thank you for the opportunity to be restored to fellowship again with brothers and sisters, to be privileged for being revived from where we've been in the past, to come up higher, and all along the way, learning more truth, and by the grace of God, living it, and unlearning anything and everything that does not square with the truth as it is in Jesus. So we pray, Jesus prayed on this earth for unity of his children, and we want to fulfill that prayer. And we want to fulfill it worldwide. We'd love to see denominational barriers broken down so that it's to God be the glory, not my denomination, not my home church, not my creed, not my beliefs, not my book, not my ministry, all the different things, every single thing that can stop us from seeing and understanding and turning our eyes to Jesus, that can stop that view of heaven and his work, that will be counter for what it really is, distraction and dangerous, if it refuses Jesus and the truth as it is in him. Every truth emanates from him, comes from him, and we want to be benefited by it. We're asking for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who's promised to those who look and ask the Father in faith to receive it right now as we meet, to open up a wonderful classical book, Prophets and Kings, and a new chapter that indeed will show us what great things God has wrought in the past and what even greater things he'll do in the present. Thank you for giving us health. Thank you for allowing us to be alive and to get to know you better and one another, your children, blood-bought children, where we are to be closer than our blood relatives because of Christ Jesus' blood. Thank you, Jesus, for making relationships make much more sense in light of the plan of redemption and the cross. Help us learn it by experience as you give us more grace to live it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, dear brother. We are, as I mentioned, in a new chapter. This is chapter 31, Prophets and Kings. This chapter is titled Reformation. And it begins at the top of page 369. The paragraph starts out solemnly. Solemnly and publicly, the people of Judah had pledged themselves to obey the law of God. But when the influence of Ezra and Nehemiah was for a time withdrawn, there were many who departed from the Lord. Nehemiah had returned to Persia. During his absence from Jerusalem, evils crept in that threatened to pervert the nation. Idolaters not only gained a foothold in the city, but contaminated by their presence the very precincts of the temple. through intermarriage, a friendship had been brought about between Eliashib, the high priest, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, Israel's bitter enemy. As a result of this unhallowed alliance, Eliashib had permitted Tobiah to occupy an apartment connected with the temple, which heretofore had been used as a storeroom for tithes and offerings of the people. So we have Ezra and Nehemiah coming in and helping, of course, building issues, bringing the people back to their allegiance to God. And then when the people were deprived of their association, the people lost their devotion to God and allowed evils to creep in. And one of the evils was allowing, let me get the annotations here. One of the evils was allowing some of the enemies of God, one particular enemy, to be allied with the high priest. And God was very clear that no Ammonite, right, would be allowed to enter into the temple. And here we have the high priest that's supposed to be the highest representative of God to the nation, marrying the daughter of an Ammonite, and then allowing his father-in-law to occupy an apartment connected with the temple. And that's pretty thoughtless, isn't it? That's not standing up for God's will. That's actually uniting sacred and common together, which was never to be done. Any thoughts or comments, please feel free. Oh, is chapter 31 hope for the heathen? Did I skip a chapter? Am I on chapter 32?
I can't find Reformation anywhere as a chapter title in Prophets and Kings.
Interesting. Just one second.
And then I found it. Yeah, I can see why you've got it. It's in the Owens White Estate like that. So we must have a different book in the paperback. That is interesting. So they've just changed the title of one of the chapters somehow, but it's a different chapter. Okay, thanks, bro.
Oh, did you get yours from Vance Farrell? Sometimes he had to change the chapter titles to avoid copyright infringement, because Ellen White didn't put chapter titles. That was the publisher that did that. So sometimes Vance Farrell changes the titles to avoid any kind of copyright.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'm trying to match it and trying to find a chapter that matches how it starts, and it's not 32, it's not 31, it's not the previous chapter, because that was okay. So that's out as well. Maybe we should start using the wider state one that you're using.
Wow, I don't know what to say, bro. I have the EGY disk, and I just go there and pull up the next chapter for whatever book we're in. But that's interesting. So what lessons can we draw from the incidents that were taking place here in Nehemiah's absence? Who were the people looking to for their zeal, for their steadfastness, for their encouragement to stay in the truth and not give it up? Well, it was to Ezra and Nehemiah, right? So the people were looking to a leader to keep them connected with the God of Israel. And when they couldn't look to a leader anymore, because the leader was not in their midst for that particular time, they lost their zeal. They lost their devotion. And they allowed heathenism to be joined with the faith, with the temple. And so that shows us that there's nothing wrong in taking part in a zealousness, right? The spirit of devotion to God that an individual or more may manifest in our midst, but it's a very personal relationship with God. Someone who's very zealous may inspire us to be zealous as well, but it's a decision that we need to make permanently. Whether we're standing alone or whether we're in a group, our devotion needs to be unfazed in following the truth. And if we find that because we have no fellowship with others, or because there's not a lot of zealous spirit in our midst, we can't allow that lack to bring down our faith or our devotion to God. Because if we do, it shows that there's a problem in our life. And we need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. So if we're true to Christ, if we love the truth, it doesn't matter how many people are with us or if we're all alone. Because we love the truth. That's what matters. We love Jesus. So even if the whole world is against us, we still love Jesus, right? It doesn't matter. Truth is still truth, no matter how many people may or may not be connected with it. So here we see a symptom that shows that the people were looking to a leader to keep them motivated. And when that leader was no longer there, then they were no longer that motivated. They were making flesh their arm instead of God. And when anyone makes flesh their arm, they're going to go downward instead of upward. So that's one insight I get out of this. Can you see other insights, dear ones? Other lessons that we can draw from this history? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says, looking to the same God that the faithful leaders were looking to, we can't fail. Amen. Another lesson that I see in this particular instance is that we're not to marry those that are the enemies of God. Those that are the enemies of the faith. No matter how handsome or beautiful a son or daughter of an enemy of God might be, we're not to enter into any kind of union or marriage with them physically, right? Carry that into the spiritual realm. No matter how talented a man or woman might be who is an enemy of God, enemy of the truth, we're not to have a union with them in God's work, God's cause. That would be an unhallowed alliance. It would bring contamination into God's work. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So when we're talking about uniting individuals in God's cause, how do we know whether they're an enemy of the truth or whether they're faithful in the truth? How do we know whether it's permissible by God to unite with them or not permissible to unite? How do we know? Amen. Comment in the rooms to the law and to the testimony. Amen. We are to investigate, to examine, to test, to see if this individual or this group or this institution or this church, this ministry, is one in which we can safely unite with, or they're not yet safe to unite with, or they shouldn't be united with at all. There has to be an investigation. Even if one of the highest church leaders says it's okay, so here we see another problem is that the people were just allowing the highest church leader to do what he wanted to without any kind of consequences for his wrong actions. So instead of looking up to God and trusting in God and speaking for God, they were looking up to the high priest and trusting in the high priest and allowing the high priest to speak for them. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights? Yeah. Amen. Popery before the Pope. Amen. So here we have a marriage of a high priest with an Ammonite. That's open sin. That's out in the open. People knew that the high priest had married the daughter of Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, the bitter enemy of Israel. And yet, the church members allowed Eliashib to remain high priest. And because they knew of the open sin and yet allowed the high priest to remain in office, they became responsible for supporting his sin against God. So now the whole church is corporately responsible for this sin. Do you think God could bless the church when they're guilty of sin, supporting sin? Absolutely not. So because the highest church leader, committed open sin and the church members allowed him to remain in office, they became sinful by supporting sin. And God's blessing could not rest upon them. The church became contaminated. Paganism, idolaters were gaining a foothold within the city, within the temple even. And the people permitted it. So what could the people do? I mean, here's the highest church leader, right? The high priest. What could they do? Any thoughts? Yeah, I mean, they could speak up, right? They could try to bring about a change in the high priest. And if that change didn't take place, then they could protest against it by not bringing their tithes and offerings, by not bringing their presence there. And so then, eventually, if enough people did that, there wouldn't be enough income to support the high priest in office. There wouldn't be enough individuals coming there for the temple services, so it would become less and less important for those services to be done. So the people just shouldn't go along with the status quo. And say, well, you know, we tried, but he's still high priest. There's nothing we can do about it. But we'll still pay our tithe and we'll still attend church, even though the high priest is corrupt and God can't bless it. So there's ways that change can take place. And if not, then protest. I mean, we're Protestants, right? Protests can occur. And if there's no change from there, then worship in your homes. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Because of the cruelty and treachery of the Ammonites and Moabites toward Israel, God had declared through Moses that they should be forever shut out from the congregation of his people. See Deuteronomy 23:3-6. In defiance of this word, the high priest had cast out the offerings stored in the chamber of God's house to make a place for this representative of a proscribed race. Greater contempt for God could not have been shown than to confer such a favor on the enemy of God and his truth.
Amen. So because of the cruelty and the treachery of these two people, and who were these people? Who were the Ammonites and the Moabites descended from? Amen. Lot. Remember, Lot lost his wife, lost all his possessions, and all he had was his two unmarried daughters. And his daughters came to the conclusion that we can't unite with the people of the realm because we might be destroyed. So we're doomed to be spinsters unless we have a child. And there's really no one we can trust but our father. So they got Lot drunk. Both daughters slept with him. And one bore Ammon and the other bore Moab. Now remember, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So Ammon and Moab were descendants of Abraham, grand nephews. Or would that be cousins? Anyway. So here, Ammon and Moab are related to Isaac, who was Abraham's offspring, related to Jacob and all the Israelites, but yet they treated their cousins, I guess it would be, as enemies instead of as family. And because they treated their relatives as enemies, God said, I'm never going to allow you to be part of my people. You're to be forever shut out from my congregation. Now, the word forever here is for eternity. Or does the word forever there mean until there's a different covenant? Any idea? Are there still Ammonites and Moabites today? Do we still have an earthly high priest? Does God still have a physical temple located in one place on this earth that everything is to center around in his religion? The answer is no. We're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant now. So the word forever here was connected with the old covenant. As long as the old covenant was in existence, no Ammonite or Moabite could enter into the congregation of the house of Israel. But Israel is no longer the people of God. So then the congregation of Israel is no longer of importance with God. So this barrier between the Ammonites, Moabites, and the Israelites is in the past. It's not in the present. The word forever here then means forever for the old covenant. Now we're in the new covenant. So then anyone whose lineage can be traced back to the ancient Ammonites or Moabites can find that they are, can be part of God's people through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus removed this barrier between the heathen and God's chosen people. Not literally chosen people of Israel, but spiritually chosen people. Whoever accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is adopted into the family of God. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer bond or free. There's no longer Ammonite or Israelite. Because through Christ, we can become connected with God. Adopted into his heavenly family and have salvation through Jesus. Praise God indeed, dear ones. Now, Brother James, if you have Patriarchs and Prophets handy, do you see that there's a chapter called Reformation, chapter 57 in Patriarchs and Prophets? Okay. I'm not sure what happened, but somehow I have jumped from the end of chapter 30 all the way to the chapter 51. I have no idea how that happened. So I guess we're getting a heads up of what chapter 57 is going to be like. Oh boy. I apologize for that. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it jumped that far. What I did was I clicked on Patriarchs and Prophets, typed in the page. The last page was 365, so I put 369. And somehow it popped up with this chapter. Starts out with solemnly. So I don't know, maybe I was sleepy when I did. I'm not sure what happened. Anyway, I will make sure that that is corrected when we meet here this next Friday.
Did you say Patriarchs and prophets or prophets and kings?
I meant prophets and kings, yeah.
Okay, yeah, because in our book, this is chapter 57. So, just letting you know.
Thank you. I just noticed that it's supposed to be page 369, right? But I'm looking here, and it's 669. So, I apologize. I have no idea how this happened. Need to be more careful. Anyway, we're getting a sneak peek at this chapter. Any other thoughts or comments, Darren? No, it's not your fault. It's my fault. I'm still trying to put the pieces together as to how it skipped my discernment. Interesting. So we're in a new covenant, not an old covenant. Yeah. Yeah, I was excited for the future. So we're in the new covenant, and that means that the old covenant restrictions on certain races not being allowed into God's congregation have all been done away with. Anyone through Jesus Christ, no matter how chief of a sinner they might be, can become part of God's family through confession, repentance, and accepting Christ into their life and heart, becoming born again. And praise God for that. So there is no longer a single temple in which God has chosen for his physical presence to dwell in, and everybody had to go there 3 times a year for the major festivals. Because before they crucified Christ, he said, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And in Daniel 9:27 or 28 or 29, somewhere in there, it says that it would continue to be desolate until the consummation. Well, that consummation hasn't happened yet. So Israel is no longer God's chosen people. The temple there is no longer the chosen place for God to dwell in, and that means all that took place in connection with that temple is over and done with when Christ died on the cross. So we're in a new covenant. The old has passed away. It was not profitable enough to continue into the new. So it was set aside, done away with, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Paul's very clear. And now we live in a new. Any other thoughts or comments to it? Yeah, amen. This is good news. It's great news. It's fantastic news. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
On returning from Persian. Nehemiah therefore I cast for all household staff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So when Nehemiah came back some time later, the walls of the temple were still there. The walls of the city were still there. Everything looked like it did, maybe even better, from when he was last there. But then he learned of the profanation that had taken place between the high priest, his father-in-law, and the father-in-law being allowed to have a place there within the temple grounds. And what did Nehemiah do about it? Remember, Nehemiah was the governor, so he had power to do quite a bit, right? Nehemiah cast out all the household stuff of Tobiah. He then commanded that the chamber here, since it was connected with the temple, be cleansed. And that the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense were to be put back into the room where they had once been, but they were taken out of there so that Tobiah could have that temple. So Nehemiah didn't wait for a mass of people to get behind him. He didn't say, well, you know, we need to start a committee and we need to look into this issue. He didn't even go and confront the high priest and have the high priest do it. He himself cast out all of Tobiah's goods, materials, possessions, and cleansed the chamber and restored the room to be the proper storage place for the vessels of the temple and the meat offering and the frankincense. Now there's more that he did, but this paragraph deals with this. So if you have the authority to take care of God's meeting place, then wisely use that authority if there is sin, open sin, connected with that area, that group, that church, that cause of God. Why would you want to allow time to go by where God's blessing can't be given to you until a later time when the majority of people are on your side? You know? Can you think of other examples in the scripture where God was upset that quicker action hadn't been taken and needed to be taken? You think of some other areas in the scriptures where this happened? Well, it could have been nipped in the bud real quick with Korah's rebellion, but it had allowed to go on until a lot of the congregation were siding with him. And there had to be a showdown. Lot's family in Sodom. Yeah, they should have left sooner, but they didn't. Yeah, that definitely involves quick action. Elijah and apostate Israel. Yeah, well, again, that came to a showdown because the majority were on the side of apostasy. One I'm thinking of in particular was when a prince of the congregation of Israel brought in the daughter of one of the pagan priests. I can't remember the name. Took her right into his tent and was having relations with her. And Joshua fell on his face and was pleading with God. Eliezer, yeah. Was pleading with God, and God said, "Why are you on your face? There's sin in the camp. Get up and deal with it," you know? So that dealt with immediate action because it was outright open rebellion. And it needed to be dealt with quick instead of allowing it to affect others. So when Nehemiah got back, he realized that there was apostasy creeping into the church, and he immediately took action. Yeah, Aaron should have stood up real fast there with the golden calf incident. But Aaron didn't. And so now you have, 11 of the 12 tribes giving in to that golden calf apostasy, and one tribe, Levi, staying out of it. Yeah, Balaam and the donkey. you should have got the hint, right? But it shows that there is a time for immediate action, and then there is a time for a more involved response. And the Spirit was moving on Nehemiah to act quick, and he did. So we need to be open to the Spirit's guidance to go against what we may term to be, let's sit back, gather all the information we can, and then talk it over, and sometime in the future, deal with it. There's times in which it needs to be dealt with immediately, such as open sin. Now, private sin's a different matter. There's a process that God says to follow. This step first, that step second, that step third, until you finally get to the fourth, where it might involve disfellowshipment. But open sin is different. Open sins to be dealt with openly and quickly. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions, insights? Yeah, amen. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to act when people may misunderstand your actions. But we're to please God first and foremost. and he'll take care of any consequences or misunderstandings that may occur because of our acting under his guidance. Any other insights, German? We'd like to read the next paragraph.
Okay.
Go ahead.
You said I didn't know if anyone was coming. See?
Okay.
Not only had the temple been profaned, but the offerings had been misapplied. This had tended to discourage the liberality of the people. They had lost their zeal and fervor and were reluctant to pay their tithes. The treasuries of the Lord's house were poorly supplied. Many of the singers and other employed in the temple service, not receiving sufficient support, had left the work of God to labor elsewhere.
Good.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
So here you have kind of a domino effect. The temple had been profane. I mean, the high priest had married a heathen against God's will. He brought the father-in-law, the heathen father-in-law, and connected him directly there in the temple precincts, which was profaning the temple grounds, right? So the next domino is offerings had been misapplied. I mean, the father-in-law was in the very room where the temple offerings had been stored, right? So here you have the high priest going against God's will. You have the high priest also going against God's will by bringing an Ammonite there and connecting him with the temple grounds. You have the high priest allowing offerings to be misapplied. And the next domino effect, the people saw this was going on. I mean, it's open sin, right? They saw this was going on and they were questioning whether they should continue to give their offerings to such a priest in such a corrupted temple. And seeing the highest church leader going against the will of God, they lost their zeal and fervor. Now, they shouldn't have, but it's so often the case that when we see others being happy, we tend to be happy along with them. When we see them sad, we tend to be sad along with them. So the highest church leader had influence upon his congregation. And when they saw his example of compromise, of going against God's will, and getting away with it, then they became discouraged. They lost their zeal and fervor and didn't want to give their money to the church anymore. So now the treasury of the Lord's house didn't have enough money to support the singers, that was their ministry, right? The singers and others employed in the service of the temple. And because they weren't getting enough for their service there, they then stopped serving and went out and sought other labor. So if you trace it back step by step by step by step, it all comes down to the highest church leader going against God's will. That led to a domino effect that ended with God's workers working in a different area. So who's to be blamed here? Are the people to be blamed because they got discouraged on what they saw in the church? Should they be blamed because they lost their zeal and fervor? Yes. If you're united with God, then it doesn't matter what anyone around you does or doesn't do, because it's your unity with God that matters. So they lost their zeal and fervor to follow God because of the apostasy in the church of God. They should have dealt with the apostasy. But here they allowed the apostasy to affect them and sour their relationship with God. That was their fault. Now, were they to blame that they were reluctant to give tithes to the apostate church? No. If they gave their tithes, knowing there's apostasy there, they'd be supporting the spreading or continuing of apostasy. So they weren't wrong there. Were they to blame that the treasuries of the house of the Lord were poorly supplied? No. It was the priesthood who was to blame for that. So when you choose to go against the will of God, it leads to other downward steps that end in God's work being set aside. That's still a fact today, dear ones. Still a principle of truth today. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, amen. Ruth was a Moabitess. And she did marry Boaz, an Israelite. That was before Israel had a king. But it was still God's command that no Moabitess, no Ammonite was to be part of his congregation. So why was Ruth different? Amen. Converted. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Yeah, I think there's a little more to the issue with Ruth, though, because the two sons of Naomi had married Moabitish wives there in Israel, or in Moab. They went there because of famine, I believe it was. So the love of the unmarried brother marrying the widow of his dead brother, if he had no children, was kind of brought into the picture. So it was a difficult issue. But you could see God's approval of how it turned out, because he overruled circumstances to allow Boaz to marry her. And through her lineage, David was born and able to become king. So that shows God's approval of the marriage, even though Ruth was a Moabitess. Yeah, I think it does, to the 10th generation. So forever till the 10th generation? Interesting. Any other comments, dear ones? It just shows us that the word forever doesn't necessarily mean never ending throughout eternity. It can mean up to a certain point in time. And that's where we need God's insight and scriptural line upon lines to know the difference. Well, we got a sneak peek here at chapter 57, even though it's supposed to be chapter 31. And I, again, do not know how all that happened. But I guess it was God's will that we jump ahead for just such a time as this, and then next Friday night we will go back to, yeah, we need the Reformation. We'll definitely go to chapter 31 next Friday. So sorry about that, dear ones, but praise God for his overruling providence. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Any other insights? Testimonies? Anything that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Well, since the title is Reformation, I have a book. It's called The Queen of the Reformation. It deals with Martin Luther's wife. I can't think of her name now. Catherine von Bora. And it's a very interesting book. It talks about how she came out from being a nun because of Luther's, his writings, and her and some sisters had escaped from the convent in fish barrels. And she went and met Martin Luther, and then they got married and had children. So it's a very interesting book. So it's called The Queen of the Reformation. So you might be able to find it like on Amazon or someplace there. So I just wanted to share that since the title of this is Reformation. So happy Sabbath, everyone.
Amen. Happy Sabbath. And thank you for sharing. That type of history is interesting to me because it brings about a different picture of more of what was taking place in the sidelines, if you will, in Martin Luther's life. We focus quite a bit on Luther because of his writings and how God used him to bring about righteousness by faith. But to understand a little more of what Luther was dealing with in his personal life, his family life, is always interesting, at least to me. So thank you for sharing that. I don't have that hymn, but I can bring up the lyrics here. Just one second.
We honestly admit. Then to give us time to review our progress with the work, and then we agreed that we must have one general meeting to come and share challenges. And we are planning to have a meeting, or we plan to have a meeting in Mukono. Mukono is one of the central districts in Uganda. And why we've chosen Mukono is one thing. At least with their strengths, they are able to put up a church, a permanent church structure there, and we say it, we meet there. Then the other part of it is we had the challenges with that Mukono church with a lot of furnaces, and we said, since all the many challenges that we have faced have raised from that location, let's meet in the very place so that we can sort out many of these challenges. So I believe next month we are meeting many ministers from all around our country to share those challenges. And I praise God that when we had lost our dear brother, he gave us opportunity to meet. And when we met, we are now facing one another, and we are now pointing out to those challenges and some of them, some of the challenges that were disturbing were head covering, No other were still rooted, they did not understand the Godhead message properly. And we say now, can we meet? So, on a serious note, many of our ministers are going to meet in Mukono, and I think it will pave a way for us and have our united effort again intact as we come together. And we are busy now trying to mobilize our friends. And we don't, in Africa, people are not so much with the thinking of you can send a message. They are interested. You visit and explain, you talk to them in churches. So that also gives us an opportunity again to encourage our dear ones when we come to visiting them locally. So we've touched a number of our people to visit the different locations and mobilize them for that one meeting. It may take 1-2 days. That one will be great. So we've been so blessed in that way that we can now meet and again think of coming to the original way we are doing the work when the Bobo had just started to send all these messages, and that now time has passed. I can say elders had entered into our ranks and we now want to clear them. So I'm only saying, pray for us that we can have a peaceful resolution on our doctrinal lines. That is, even some of our ministers have been feeling they are strong, and with some fantasies can be cleared soon. Otherwise, I pass greetings from my dear brethren to all of you. And more so, many of them don't hear from Bob. They are very much interested in Bob. Is Bob still there? I say, yeah, he's very strong, and we always meet on Zoom, and I'm sharing with them. So I say, oh, that's great. Some we had the thought he left the message. Then they ask of Gary, Snipes was here, and they point out some few they know. But then I say, oh, they are all good. Apart from Mugara, I've taken years without hearing from him. I'm saying, okay. But pray for us that our meeting goes on well. And I pray that, some of these economies in Africa, all of them are hinted to U.S. And now when the president of America says America first, then that one, I think it has affected everybody in our ranks. In as much as we don't need to subscribe to him, but when he says America great and great, and then he says America first, I think it's something dangerous to them. But we are saying, let's all cast our burdens onto him that we may be conquerors. Otherwise, may the good bless you, may the good Lord bless you in all your efforts to support the African cause. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. We will indeed be keeping the issues in prayer, and may the meeting go well, and clarification be given in the doctrinal areas that you're going to be discussing, and may there indeed come a unity in the faith, a unity in Christ and the truth, because that's the only unity that will last, is one that is founded on Christ, who is the truth. So we'll definitely be keeping it in prayer, and God bless your efforts, dear brother, and grant his multiplying blessings upon your efforts. And may the unity that is achieved be as seed to spread throughout Uganda and the rest of Africa, and indeed reveal Christ uplifted to your fellow Africans and brothers and sisters around the world. And praise God for this opportunity. We'll definitely be keeping it in prayer. Are there any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Thank you, Lord, our loving, kind Father, for this wonderful moment of time that you always offer to us to meet in this way. It's a virtual fellowship with a great depiction that one day when Christ comes, we shall be under one Lord and it will be ministering and we shall be all praising Him. We do therefore commit our lives, ourselves unto you, Lord, that you may come and work upon our hearts, that we may comprehend you fully. We so much believe we are in the very last days of this earth's history, and the Christ will come, is soon to come and take us home. May we be among those who translate, carry, to take us to heaven, that we may praise Him forever and ever. Lord, we know we are frail, and in most cases, we err. We pray that you forgive us. And the more so, write our names in the book of life if they are not there. And if they are there, broaden them. That we may be like stars of heaven and light the world with your glory. May your glory shine upon us always. That people may know that there is a God who works among us. And when you pray to him, he answers. In a very special way, we pray for this online church that you always sustain the connectivity and we are able to listen from each other. May you continue to give us more light in these various days when things are hard, that we may be strengthened to stand still in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who shed his blood on our own behalf. Lord, may we be compelled by the great price he paid that your will may be done among us. We pray for all those who are sickly among us. Lord, heal them that they may know that you are a mighty doctor and without you, they wouldn't be alive. And that life is through you. Lord, many events have rolled over. And all these speak to us and show that Christ is soon to come. We only single out those in the areas of war. Lord, make means for them to survive. And let your word be expounded when their ancestors sharing the experience of war. It's a hard time when people reach such scenario, and I believe many of them cast their strengths onto you. Their burdens are cast onto you. Lord, be with them, and may you make them, may you make yourself known unto them, that without you, do not have gone through those years cries. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. That even if when you do, we don't pray rightly, you put things right for us. And we only pray that may the Holy Spirit be among us to put things always right, to give us wisdom to speak from your very own store, that many may know that whatever we speak is nothing but the truth. May the truth be among us all. Bring unity among us, that we may have a flock in the world that represents you, physically and spiritually. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you give us. Separate truth and error, to separate ourselves from the fallen churches of Babylon. Lord, may this continue among us until Christ will come to find the very remnants proclaiming your word. We thank you. Thank you. Whatever not mentioned, but you find fitting for us in this very last day, provide that we may know that you can open a way for many of us where there is no way. We thank you that you have always heard us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace and continue looking up to Jesus.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep on looking up.